little technical phrasing. Okay, let's see. Slowly, y'all are getting to meet the extension of my family and my daughter-in-law and her daughter are here this morning. So, Carolyn, and y'all stand up. Just stand up. Say hi. Yeah, there you go. Hi. Glad to have y'all. And let's see. Tammy, you've been here. I mean, we know you. Yeah. All right. Good. All right. And let's see, it's my wife's birthday this week, and so I can have food at home. That's all I'm going to say. Not going to talk about the year or anything like that, what was going on in history or anything like that. Just let that be gone. And that way, yeah. Huh? Surprise? You know what? It isn't a surprise, but I have gotten a beautiful present, but not as, it isn't a surprise. So I'll have to think of something for a surprise. All right. Okay, let's. There's different people doing things. Oh, good, that okay. Now are we all on the computer? Okay. Gigi isn't here. Gigi's in New York. Yeah. So. Huh? I know it. Yeah. Is Steve here yet? No. You can't depend on them Italians. That was our first mistake, depending on an Italian. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here and what we're doing here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit, the glory of your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a communion song.
Away, sin and all, let me cross.
Revelation, on Tuesday night, we're in Revelation 20, in which it talks about how Satan, at the beginning of the millennium, will be incarcerated, that he might not deceive the nations. And then it says that near the end of the millennium, he will be released, that he may deceive the nations. People, it is so easy to see how he deceives nations. We're going to spend a moment in prayer for those people, the military personnel especially, who died in Fort Hood, and pray for a deceived nation who will not admit the evil of a religion, how evil it is. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to acknowledge it. We're so deceived in our political correctness. But let's spend just a moment in prayer for those military personnel who were gunned down in Fort Hood, right here on America's soil, and America's not outraged by it. It's a shame. Let's pray. Our nation is changing right before our eyes, Heavenly Father. And it seems that no force is going to be able to stop it. Your plan is going to go on. Your plan is going to fruition. The realization of the second return of Christ, the calling of the church at the rapture, the tribulation and then the second return are all within your plan. And as Habakkuk clearly says, when it comes, it will come quickly. All these things will occur. But Heavenly Father, during the process, many people are going to be brutally hurt, killed, murdered. We pray for those military personnel and others who were gunned down in Fort Hood this last week by an enemy of yours, a Muslim, who calls your people infidels, both Jews and Christians. Father, pray that as long as we have our freedom to assemble ourselves, that we will do so here. We will never be ashamed of the reprisal that might occur just for assembling ourselves to worship you as we see fit. Study your word as we see fit, as your Spirit opens our eyes in regard to the truth. Father, we pray for the families of these personnel. I don't know any of them. I don't know their spiritual condition, circumstance, saved, unsaved, but you do. And your Spirit knows what needs to be done in each of their lives. And this is our prayer, Heavenly Father, that this will occur. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, yesterday we've had something we've been talking about for quite a while, the vacation Bible school for our young children. And the day after they do that, they come up and they give us some of the their production of what they learned. So come on in, young people. This is going to be fun.
Thank you. All right. It wouldn't be fun if y'all could sing along with us, right?
Oh, sure. Break us for it.
Yeah. Are you kidding me? It's
not involved us getting up and moving around.
Oh, yeah. Okay, can everybody kind of see that one? Can you see the words?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're going to do two songs today that we learned yesterday during our VBS with the children. The first one's called Raise Some Praise, because we had some very exciting, fun learning about the Jesus and his birth and how excited we were about that. So we're all going to stand up and sing that, and we would love for you guys to stand with us. And you can sing along, and if you get some of the movements from the kids, join in. Because it's very easy, it's very repetitive, so I think all of you are capable. So everybody please rise. Harry's going to turn on the music. About the resurrection and the fact that we have a Savior that we are so proud to believe in. So it's a little slower song, and we have a lot of sign motions with it. So, you see your face? Okay, stay right there. Can you see you? Okay. Okay, 1, 2, 3. We believe.
We
Okay, let's talk about prayer.
That was just super. That was super.
Terry, what's the... and I'm going to ask in public so you won't hit me. What's the possibility of the students having for Christmas?
I'm sure we usually try to do something, but you mean a program for Christmas,
right? Well, something.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they just sing. That was,
oh, yeah,
that was great.
We've
that was great.
It, yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, I do want to say, though, if it wasn't for everybody that donated and helped out with us, we would never have been able to have the means to do this.
Yeah.
So, and it was a great day. We had 26 kids and 13 counselors.
Wow.
And so it was a great day of fellowship. And I think everybody left here just excited and wanted to share what they learned. And
we don't, our kids aren't that bad. They need two counselors per kid. Two kids per counselor.
No, you know, and that wasn't even the whole group. There's several kids that couldn't be here today.
And the counselors were some of our own children.
Oh,
they were the older children. We're teaching our teens, hopefully, to learn to teach and mission and reach out. So.
And we have worked up hand signals for several of the songs.
All right. Would you want to, when we sing, you want to come up and go to the side? Chris, I'm sorry. Your youngest son's name. Yes.
Oh,
yeah. Nick reminded me of me. I mean, he just up there. He was going at it. I love it. That was good. So we'll see if we can get something for Christmas.
Sorry, I missed the first part of what Terry was saying. But if we could still please be in prayer for those children who attended, who are new to understanding who Christ is, what they mean to them in their life, and some of them were not here today. So the names and faces necessarily aren't important, but certainly they were presented with the gospel yesterday.
Beautiful. Pray for the work of the Spirit then. Absolutely. Good. That's beautiful. Okay, it's time for prayer. And I have a friend. His name is Walter. Walter has done a lot of work on my house. Got up in the vent, did some vent work and just different things. And last year, Walter's son was violently murdered. And last night, his daughter-in-law was to get married, and of course his grandchildren, they're his full grandchildren, and the man that she was going to marry got brutally murdered. And he was beaten up by six people, and the police do have the six people, and it was over in Wiley. And so be in prayer for Walter, and be in prayer for the woman, the fiance woman. What was her name?
Her name is Cody.
Cody.
One of the things that I wanted to say is that we need to, all of us, be aware of. The only thing the man told Cody, there was someone driving through his neighborhood really fast. He said, slow down. And they came back and picked up and killed him. So we have to be careful. We don't know what we're dealing with.
Good. So, where's Jimmy? Oh, okay. All right, he's with A side. I was going to say, Jimmy and I need to kind of just let people do whatever they're going to do in driving. But so please be in prayer for that family, for Walter and the family. Now let's talk about our regular prayer. We've got special prayer for those who are died in Fort Hood and for Walter. And now in our regular group, we need to be in prayer for Tish. If you have any news of when you're going to go to Houston, Kenny? Okay, all right. And, well, my goodness, Gigi, you did make it. Wow. I didn't think you were going to make it. Here he is. All right. All right. Got all these Italians coming in here. All right.
Bring the meatball.
All right. Good. Okay, well, that's a good prayer then. Very good to see you, Gigi. So we were saying, have you got an appointment yet?
No, I'm just still confiding myself, and there's lots of paperwork that you have to go out.
Yeah, they got to protect themselves.
Yeah,
unfortunately. So we'll continue to be in prayer for Tish and her recovery. Let's see. And we need to continue to be in prayer for Kit's sister Molly and niece Alicia. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
For Wes, he's leaving Friday for Georgia to help Nathan bring back a lot of his things.
So Georgia? When are you leaving Friday? When are you coming back? Oh, wow. Sunday night. Okay.
He's bringing my motorcycle back.
Are you riding it?
No.
Oh. Because if you were, we were going to go into real prayer. I mean, some real serious. We're going to pray around the clock. Gigi. Yes, I just announced it before you got here.
He was supposed to come, but what happened? He was trying to get
murdered. Yes.
Did he
quote it? Yes. Okay, yes. Wow. Yeah. So let's see. We need to be in prayer. For Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, needs our prayers. Yes.
Actually, Cindy requested that we pray for son-in-law, Charlotte's husband, Wes. Apparently, he's still ill and they can't find out what's wrong with him.
Oh, wow.
And because of that, the doctor released a paperwork on to get unemployment. So he has no means of income at this point.
Oh, my goodness.
And then she also requested prayer for son and his family.
These are not very old people. They're in their 30s, 40s. So, my goodness, okay. Well, thank you. I need to be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests?
I have one more.
Yes.
My Jerry's niece, Kathy, she has a heart problem. Her heart is beating up. They did find out, they still don't know what's wrong, but they did find out it does not have anything to do with the hole in her heart.
Oh, wow.
So they're monitoring her heart, and I hope they're going to know more about
it. Are they still going to try to plug up the heart hole? You know, hole in your heart, Jim, that sounds pretty serious.
Well, she didn't even know it until she had her baby 3 years ago.
Wow. Well, what you don't know, it's good. Just don't worry about it. But, okay, we'll be in prayer. Her first name?
Cassie.
Cassie. All right. Yes.
It's not serious, but my dad has been in the hospital with he's had some infection and it causes his legs and feet to swell up, seriously swell up.
Yes.
And the doctors can't find any means of what's causing it. So he's been in and out the last few weeks and it's not going away.
So he'd be in prayer for Johnny?
He's getting ready to move here and that's going to be a big adjustment for him.
Wow. Yeah, that'll be a big adjustment.
Pray that they find out what's
absolutely
going on.
How long has he been in?
It's about 3 days now.
Oh, wow. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Okay. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The offertory is designed for only the born-again believers. If you're here this morning and have never believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone, the offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. I mean, not at all. The only issue before you is that the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But not only is the offering for the born-again believer, in truth, it's only for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, something very few believers know how to be. Because Paul said, if I give everything that I own to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit, that we will give under His power, under His leading, and therefore it is essential that every believer know how to be filled with the Spirit, especially in reference to living the Christian life, which includes the offering and giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, when we come to this facet of worship, we are keenly reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to occur. First, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. To live where we see fit, to marry whom we see fit, to worship at church where we see fit, or not worship at all. So many wonderful freedoms we enjoy in America. And Father, this morning we are so thankful for those men and women who serve this country, provide us with this freedom. Many who are in harm's way, we used to say just in the battlefields, but more and more it looks like they're in harm's way just being here in America. So we pray for them and their families, Father. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our time and why. What to do with our money and why. Where to live and where to worship and why. Whom to marry and why. All the wonderful decisions that freedom allows us, that the spiritual realm gives us the light to see the truth in making these decisions. And so, Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, through our missionary outreach, publication, speaking right here at home, all these wonderful opportunities you give this assembly. Father, we pray all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You're picky. Thank you. I appreciate that. So this morning we're going to resume the study of the Lord's table, and we're going to look at the night of the last Passover, first Lord's Supper in Matthew. And then the first Sunday in December, we'll look at Mark and Luke. And then we'll see where we want to go from there. But that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take us into this upper room. Otherwise, we would have no understanding, no knowledge of what happened there. But as you occasionally do, Father, you take us into the realm of heaven, a place we would never go and never know anything about if it were not for this text. And now, Father, you take us into this private meeting between Jesus Christ and His disciples. Reveal to us things that happened at this table that we would not know about had it not been for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writers of Scripture, and then preserving the Scripture, and then putting the Scriptures together for our Bible. And now, Heavenly Father, we call upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit of illumination. Open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in regard to this upper room. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as far as the upper room is concerned, as far as the upper room is concerned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about the last Passover and the first communion. They tell us about the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas. John, on the other hand, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke give no discussion on the teaching that went on in the upper room. Whereas John gives a lot of the teaching that went on in the upper room, but doesn't even mention the Passover and the Lord's table. So we have to gather our information steadily through each one of them. John doesn't even mention the bread. He doesn't mention the cup, but concentrates on the teaching. So what we want to do, we want to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see what was going on in the upper room. Now, if you look with me at Matthew chapter 26, and the first thing we want to do is to look at verse 2 by way of introduction to our study. It's not part of the actual discussion, but it's an introduction to it. Verse 2. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Now, what we want to look at is verse 2. The Passover is a festival that established in Exodus 12:1-13. It's where the Passover was established, and verse 16, to commemorate the freeing of the Jews from Egypt. That's how long back they've been doing the Passover, except for the years where they were in rebellion and did not even recognize the communion. So that's what this is about. Now, the main issue in the original Passover, the main issue was the slaughter by a Jewish family of a lamb without spot, without blemish. And as the angel of Jehovah would pass over the area, every home, Jewish, that had the blood on the portals, even the sign of the cross, the angel of Jehovah passed over. That's where you get the Passover. And every home that did not have it, the Egyptian home, the firstborn in that family died that night. And the next morning, they were more than happy to get rid of these Jews In fact, they gave them a great deal of wealth, which accommodated for the years that they had been in captivity. So this is what we have being celebrated at this time. This is the celebration of what the Passover recalls. Now, let's go to verse 17. Verse 17 is not part of the upper room, but preparation, but it has some interesting points that we want to be aware of in regard to the celebration of the Passover and the celebration of the Lord's table. Now, there are two words that are important in verse 17. Unleavened bread and Passover. So let's look at verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So we have two words that are important, unleavened bread and Passover. First of all, unleavened bread in the Hebrew is matzah. And this is the word for unleavened bread. Pesach is the word for Passover. This is their word for Passover. It is also known as the festival of matzah. That's the festival of the unleavened bread. Because an essential element in it is the eating of only unleavened bread throughout the whole 7 days, the entire 7 days of the festival of the unleavened bread. So they would not have anything else in their home but unleavened bread. And this is recorded in Exodus 12, 15 through 20. We won't take time this morning to read that. I got some other passages we will take some time to look at, but not this one. In this period, no yeast, leaven, can be found in your home. And there are several passages that play on that. And that you wouldn't, how people are going to be weak and those kind of things. And you bring them, for an example, the communion service. We have bread and we have the cup. Well, the bread is the breaking of the bread, and the custom was that when someone died, I had a friend who died, and you went to their home, they would be weak and not had eaten, and you reach in your little bag and you take out a loaf of bread and you share the bread with them. And then you take out your out of your bag, your jug of wine, and you share the wine with them. The bread sustains them, and the wine lifts up their spirits at that particular point and time. Now, verse 20. Verse 20 begins our study. Now, when evening had come. Now, I'm not going to get into any kind of battle. You want to believe the evening is Friday? I challenge you to explain to me how 3 days and three nights pass between Friday evening at 6 o'clock and Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. But if you can, that's fine. But I'm one of those, and I believe that the crucifixion was Wednesday, and so this is Tuesday evening, which begins Wednesday. He was, and then it says he was reclining at the table. Okay, the point can best be made here. Point can best be seen in the modern Seder. Seder, as I got down here, it means order. The word Seder means order. And it is used for the Passover. And so the best thing to describe what's going on with that reclining, reclined at the table, why that, and why that's mentioned by all of the gospel writers, the last question, there are several questions that children ask in a traditional Passover service. And the last questions asked dealt with, on all other nights, one of the children would ask this question, on all other nights, we eat our meals either sitting or reclining. Why on this night, sitting or standing, but on this night, we have to recline? Okay. The answer to this question is, at the time the questions were fixed in for the Seder, in the early times of the church, the slaves ate either sitting or standing, but only free Roman citizens could recline. You had to be free to recline at a table. And so therefore, don't just read past that word to recline very quickly, because it was very important at this time that they reclined, and they were considered Roman citizens at this time. So they reclined at the Passover, again, symbolizing, reminding them of their freedom from Egypt. And let's see. All right, verse 21. Well, let's finish verse 20. He was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. Judas is present. Judas is still present. Judas, in the middle of the supper of the last Passover, will get up and leave. He will not be there when the wine cup is given. But so he will get up and leave to go betray Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 21. As they were eating, okay, so this is the Passover part of the evening. Now, we can kind of gather in the Gospel of John when some of these things may have happened, but John doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us in the midst of what teaching and all, but just trying to piece things together, we can kind of guess when some of these things occurred. Be that as it may, the Passover part of the evening, this meal followed a fixed order. And this is very rigid that you did it this way. One, the first cup, we had four cups related to the Passover. The first cup with its blessing. Two, bitter herbs to recall the bitter life in Egypt. Bitter herbs to recall the bitter life in Egypt. Three, the unleavened bread. It's the haroset and the roasted lamb and the kakaga, other sacrificial meat. The house father dips the bitter herbs into the kusaret with a benediction. Then he eats and the others follow. Five, the second cup mixed. This is wine and water mixed together here. By the way, this is real wine. Let's don't pull any punches with the Lord. The second cup is mixed with wine and water. And the son asks the father to explain the feast. Six, the first part of the Hallel, Hallelujah chorus, the Hallel, is sung. Psalm 113:114. With prayer of praise, the second cup is then drunk. Seven, the father washes his hands, takes two cakes of bread, breaks one, lays it on the unbroken one, blesses the bread out of the earth, wraps a broken piece with herbs, dips it into the kasseret, eats it, and a piece of the kakai and a piece of the lamb. So this is what they're going to be eating. Then eight, then all join in the eating. And it is to this point of the feast that Matthew refers with while they are eating. At no previous point could the exposure of Judas have been without spoiling the ceremony. Okay? And then point nine, the close came when the father ate the last morsel of the lamb, after which no one ate. Then came up the third cup. Point 10, the second part of the Hallel, Psalm 115, cup, sometimes the fifth, the conclusion of the Hallel, Psalm 120 through 137. 11, it was probably with the fourth cup that Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper, and we'll get to that as we go through the remainder of this study. We go through it, we'll see which cup he did. Okay, now let's take a look. He said, verse 21, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time here. Excuse me. But eating with someone really barred you from any hostility. If you went into someone's home and sat at their table, or you invited someone to come in and sit at your table, but let's just deal with the prospect of being invited. You were not hostile. Not only were you not hostile to the host and hostess, you were not hostile to anyone at that table. You were forbidden of that. We would call that good manners today. But it was part of their tradition. And in the Jewish tradition, you just didn't do that. And so the fact that he is betraying him is very important at this time. This is troublesome. Why would you betray someone whose meal you're sitting at their table enjoying eating? You don't do that. You don't talk about them. That's very, very bad manners, and it just was against the custom of the time. You did not do that. So you would not betray even a host, but especially a friend. How befitting it is to Satan to lead Judas to betray Jesus Christ, and then later to betray him at this meal, breaking all the custom, and then later in the garden betraying with a kiss. All right, verse 22. And being deeply grieved, they each began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." This bothered the disciples, that someone would betray Jesus Christ just was beyond them. Why would anyone do that? And now, is it I that's going to betray you? The wording, the way they worded it, "Surely not I, Lord," anticipates a negative answer. The disciples believe that one would betray. They believe Jesus Christ. They don't deny that. They don't say, "No, you're wrong." They just are troubled that it might be one of them. So they do not deny that fact that one will betray the Lord. But certainly it isn't them. And it's going to trouble the 11 disciples much more than it troubled Judas. And until he betrayed him and received his 30 pieces of silver, and then it will all come upon him. Verse 23. He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl," and this is a great honor, oh, this is a great honor, "is the one who will betray me." Judas will take the kindness of Jesus Christ in eating with him and betray him. And he's planning the betrayal while he's doing it. Okay, let's note a few things. He dipped. The matzah, the unleavened bread, is what's being dipped. Okay, it was dipped into either the kasrus, and which is a sweet paste made of fruit, nuts, spices, and wine. Its appearance was like that of the mortar, which the Israelite slaves made in Egypt to put in between the bricks that they were making. And this resembled that, again, to remind them, everything at this table is a reminder of how things were when they were in slavery to Egypt and coming out of that enslavement. Or it was the maror. This is bitter, these are bitter herb mixture, calling to mind the bitterness of the Israelite slavery in Egypt. So one of those two, we don't know which of those two was being used. All right? And he answered and said, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me." I want you to think for a moment. Think for a moment of what this has to do to this Judas. He's sitting at the table. Everyone at this table just worships Jesus Christ. And here he is, thinking of betraying him. And it just doesn't really bother him at this time in his soul, the conditions of his soul. Now, let me show you something, just for fun. The betrayal by Judas is not prophesied in the Old Testament. Specific prophecy of this betrayal. But there is a type, analogy, in the life of David of exactly what is going on. David had a close friend, and his name is Ahithophel. He was also an advisor to King David. In other words, David took him into his confidence. Whenever he planned anything, talked about anything, he would sit down with Ahithophel. But what happened is, Ahithophel foolishly joined with David's son Absalom during Absalom's revolt against his father. See, Absalom's like a lot of religious people. He saw the bad things David was doing. Excuse me. He saw the bad things David was doing. And like religious people, I got to get rid of him. God has appointed me to judge him, malign him, slander him, revolt against him. People were commanded not to judge one another, not to slander one another. But he did. Ahithophel found out. Ahithophel joined Absalom during the revolt. The name Ahithophel means foolish. Means brother of folly. I don't know when Ahithophel was born whether his dad thought he was the baby was foolish or that his brother was foolish. But for one reason or another, he got this name. Anyway, he betrayed David and then committed suicide. Betrayed him and then committed suicide, all like Judas did against Jesus Christ. Let's open our books, our Bibles, to Psalm 41. Open your text to Psalm 41 a moment. Psalm 41. Let's read together verses 5 through 9. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Let's look at Psalm 55. In our study in Revelation, we're looking at the last part of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and Satan will be released, and he goes out to deceive the nations. One has to ask themselves, how does he deceive so many so quickly? Well, we looked up different passages and we saw that for some time a great number had been feigning their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They obeyed him. He's the ruler, and they did that. But in their heart, it was all deception. It was all hypocrisy. They did not respect him. They did not love him. They did not admire him. They didn't even believe in him. But they did feign this allegiance. People, don't feign or fake your allegiance, your love of the husband, wife, your love of the Lord, your love of the Scriptures. If that's in your soul, deal with it. Because let me tell you something. If you don't, it will come out. Don't think it won't. Something will happen, and it'll come out in a horrible way. You will not like the way it comes out. If you're feigning your love for your husband and wife, you're feigning your love of the Word, of the Lord, of your health, of these things, when it does come out, you're not going to like it. It's going to make you look very, very bad. So deal with it. Instead of just pushing it down, that feigning, that faking, deal with it. All right, let's look at Psalm 55, Verse 12. Psalm 55:12. For it is not my enemy, and it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. We expect it from an enemy. That's what the word enemy means. Nor is it one who hates me, who exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, man, a man, my equal, my companion. That's my shalom. My companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throne. All right, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 26. So this is what is happening at the table. Now we're ready for verse 24. Verse 24. The Son of Man. Okay, this is the title of Jesus Christ, a very important title. We don't have time to give it its due. It's the incarnate Son of God. This title of Jesus Christ is the title of Jesus Christ going to the cross for all mankind. He's a son, he's a representative of all mankind. For the Son of Man is to go. Doesn't say go where, but we know to go to the cross, to be crucified for the sins of the world, just as it is written of him in a multitude of passages throughout the Old Testament. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Non-existence is preferable to betrayal. Life is a gift of God, but one can abuse this gift. And multitudes are abusing it right now, to when it comes to abusing, to ruining what God has given you in this life. And Judas and others like him, Christians who malign, judge other believers, they go to the lowness of betraying a friend. See, you got to understand something about a friend. An enemy really doesn't betray you. A friend is someone who knows things about you. That's why they're your friend. They know things. So when they betray you, they tell others what they know about you. You can't go through life hiding and not having any friends. Not revealing yourself to your husband and wife. You can't do that. But just be aware if this ever happens. How could you do this? Only they could. Because they're the only ones that know you that well. They're the only ones that are that close to you. They're the only ones who knew that Jesus would be in the upper room. They're the only ones who knew that Jesus would be at the Mount of Olives at a particular time to lead the guard to arrest him. You had to know those things. Outside of the close friends of Jesus, the 12 disciples, no one knew that. No one knew where Jesus would be that night. But Judas knew. Why? He's a close friend. So don't be alarmed if a close friend ever betrays you, because only a close friend can betray you. You have allowed them to know things that others do not know. And if you have been made privy to being a close friend, instead of betraying, just get out and keep your mouth shut. Verse 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, in the process, Satan has entered him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi, he said to him. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. That's a nice way of saying, yes, it's you, you bum. It's just a nice way of saying it. Okay, this betrayer tries to cover his deceitful schemes. See, Judas noticed something. You know, as each of these men ask, is it I? Christ didn't say no. Christ didn't say yes. He didn't say no to everyone. Judas felt pretty comfortable. Christ hasn't answered anyone, so he'd just hum in with everybody else, and it would go unnoticed. Well, it didn't go unnoticed. Close enough to him, heard him say, you have said it yourself. Also note, Judas says, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Rabbi. Look at verse 22. Lord. Judas doesn't call him Lord. Judas calls him Rabbi, teacher. Judas reveals his true estimate of Jesus Christ, his resolve to betray him, to kill him. Jesus identifies as Judas as the betrayer. In the Gospel of John account, this is where Jesus instructs Judas to go out and do what he has to do. And Judas gets up at this point and leaves the table. And why would he even want to stay if he has that animosity and that betraying attitude? Verse 26. And while they were eating Passover, Jesus took some bread. This is the metzah, unleavened bread. And after a blessing, he broke it. Picture of the cross. Eating is a picture. And then he said, eat. Take, eat. This is my body. Eating is a picture of faith. Drinking is a picture of faith. There is no merit. There is no merit because you can eat. No merit at all. So I take no merit for this stomach. This is not anything I can brag about. No merit whatsoever. There's no merit in drinking. Something anyone and everyone can do. Just like faith. No merit to faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you trust in the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, all the merit goes to the object. None of it goes to the eating or to the drinking. So he says, this is my body. Okay. I think most of you know the Roman Catholic view is that when you're taking of it is that the bread becomes the body of Christ and you actually take in the body of Christ. When you drink the wine or the juice, it actually becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. All these type of things. Not going to go into transubstantiation this morning, but all of that stuff is hokey. This, he says, I am the door. He's not a literal door. The door is used as a representative. This is used as representative. This represents my body. So this is not any form of cannibalism going on at the table or afterward. It's representative of his body in the eating and in the drinking of the cup. There is nothing, people, there is nothing efficacious about the bread you're getting ready to take. It affects no change in you. There is nothing efficacious affecting a change inside of you when you drink of the cup. The effect of the Passover is in your own soul. The effect of the Lord's table. The effect of the Lord's table is in your own soul. Your own relationship with Jesus Christ. When we partake of his body, representing his spiritual death on the cross, his resurrection, that he died for us. This is all up here. The more you know about these things, the more impact it has. When we drink of the cup, that cup has no effect on you. There are millions of people all over the world who just do this. They do it in a language they don't understand, but they think there's just some merit if I took the Lord's table, if I took the Eucharist. People, there's no merit in taking the Eucharist. None whatsoever. If you're out of the Holy Spirit, there's none. When you're in the Holy Spirit and you're thinking, see, usually it's just ritual without reality. When you understand what's going on, there's a reality there. This bread means something. This is my faith in my Savior. And the reason we do it once a month here is that we just take once a month just to remember how you were saved. You were saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. You didn't do anything for salvation. And then we take the cup to remind us how we're to live every day. Maybe in the past week of the previous month, you just get a little sloppy, walking by faith in the Spirit, and living your life for Christ, loving as Christ loved. Taking that cup is a reminder of the new covenant, but we'll come to that. So, now look at verse 27. But when he had taken the cup and given thanks, the Passover meal is over. The Passover meal is over. This is the fourth cup. It's a benediction blessing. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. The Jewish Seder requires 4 cups of wine, each identified with one of God's promises. Let's look at Exodus 6. I'm sorry about the time, but we'll be through here shortly. Exodus 6. And we want to read verses 5 through 7. Verses 6 and 7 have the questions in it. But Exodus 6, verse 5. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. People, it isn't like, and I felt sorry for them. And I had pity on them. Nope. He heard their cry. He remembered his covenant. He remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's remembering the covenant that is an issue. Okay, now we're ready for verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, 1. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. 2. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. What's the outstretched arm? It's a picture of the cross. That's how we're all redeemed, by the work of Christ on the cross. And now we come to verse 7, the last declaration. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So these are the 4 questions or promises related to in by the Jews when they go through the Seder or the Lord's Supper. Okay, it says, when he had taken a cup, gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you. I just want to make another comment here. We're not told how he gave it. We're simply not told how he gave it. And no more is said about it. Now, you've got various denominations, like the Roman Catholic Church, only a priest, authorized priest, is allowed to serve the Eucharist. Some denominations, it's got to be a deacon. It's got to be a preacher or a deacon. And all of these type of things. People, there's none of these kind of rules in the Bible. Man loves rules. We've taken something beautiful, and we've burned it down with all of our rules. Take throughout church history. What happened during the Crusades if all the preachers were gone, killed, gone on a crusade, whatever, and there's just some villagers there? What if there's a circumstance in church history where there were nothing but women? I'm sorry, y'all can't take communion. No man around, no preacher around, no deacon around, so y'all can't do it. People, there's none of these restrictions. This is grace. Take it. Take it at home. No rules on who has to give it. Now in verse 28, Jesus Christ adds the words to the cup never before used. Usually what was said was, praised are you, Adonai, our God and King, universe of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. But Jesus says something new. Verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. It's a picture of Jesus Christ being poured out on the cross. For the forgiveness of sins. The blood of animals does not forgive sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and people, every unbeliever is forgiven of sins. Please understand that. Everyone is forgiven. You don't ask God. I think one of the worst, the most horrible prayers I hear, God, forgive me, I've been so bad. You are already forgiven. You are forgiven at the cross. at the last judgment, sins are not going to be, oh, when you stand before God, all your sins are going to pass before you on a video camera. And they're all going to flash before you. And you'll remember every sin. That is a lie. That is blasphemy to the cross of Christ. That is blasphemy to what He did on the cross. The only issue is believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I just hate it when I hear of Christians carrying guilt and shame around in their life because they did something, all these kind of things. She had an abortion or had an affair or did this or did that. And oh, I'm just so ashamed. You have no right to shame. You have no right to guilt. None! If you believe the cross of Christ. Now, if you don't believe the cross of Christ, then you take your own yoke and you carry it. But if you believe in the cross of Christ, it's forgiven. All sins are forgiven. The only issue is what think ye of Christ. Do you believe in Him as your Savior or not? And at the last great white throne judgment, which we're getting ready to study on Tuesday night, all your sins are not going to be brought up. All your good works are not going to... It's going to be, here are your good works. The only reason good works are brought up, here God, it's like it goes back to Cain. Here God, I offer you my best. Your best doesn't weigh out when it comes to next to my cross, the cross of my Son. So He's going to take all your good works, all the good works of an unbeliever, and that's all that's going to be brought up. All every good work they ever did going to be lumped down on the scale. And then on this side, He'll put the cross. And your good works will not save you. That's the only issue. But boy, this is so powerful. Verse 28. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, real fermented wine, from now on until the day when I drink it anew, as never before, with you, that's these disciples, in my Father's kingdom. From this we gather, there will be wine in the kingdom. We don't know what else is going to be there, but I'm just telling you right now, we know wine is going to be in the millennial kingdom. And I'm sorry for all you Baptists, you're just not going to get any, and I'll get your share. But there's going to be wine in the kingdom. And so, Jesus Christ is going to die in a few more hours. So He says, in my Father's house, Jesus Christ not only dies this day, but the ritual of the Passover is over. It's ended. And what has been instituted now is a new order. It's called the Eucharist, the Lord's table. Verse 30, and after singing a hymn, and then the Jewish Seder, they would sing Psalm 115 to 118 or Psalm 120 to 137. They went out to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And right now on Wednesday night, we're studying the dissertation that He gives on the vine. And here He is, the vine, and where the branches. And where that was gave, we don't know. Whether it was made right outside the house where He was in the upper room, maybe there was lighting there, or on the road, or in the garden, we don't know, but He will give that declaration. Okay, that's Matthew's account. December, we'll look at Mark and at Luke. We can handle both of those at one time. Let's prepare ourselves for the participation in the Lord's table. Okay, first of all, every church has their own traditions. Some do it once a week. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a month. Some just do it once a year. No one's right or wrong. There is no legalism related to when you observe the Lord's table. People, if it were, I'd tell you. But it isn't. We do it once a month, 30 days approximately, and then we go back and just remember, reflect on our salvation, reflect on how we were saved, how we're filled with the Spirit, how we're supposed to live under the new covenant. So this is what the reason we do it. Secondly, there is a custom taught by some churches of what is called closed communion. If you're not a member of this assembly, you cannot take of the table, the Eucharist. People, if that were taught, I would teach you. That's not taught. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Then don't deprive yourself the opportunity of praising God in this ritual. If closed communion were there, I would teach it. But I'm thankful that it isn't. Anybody that's born again believer, we welcome you to join in with us. Now, we celebrate. We pass the bread. We ask that everyone hold the bread. Don't just gobble it down as soon as you get it. I know we're getting hungry here, but just hold it. And the reason we do that is that we can, it's a picture of taking of the bread is communion with the Lord. Taking it together is communion with one another. So we just ask that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the church age is not cluttered with rituals and legalism, not cluttered with the amount of money we have to give, not cluttered with all of these rules. We live under grace. But we do thank you for this one ritual that takes us back, calls us to just a few moments think about our salvation, and thank you, and thank your Son, the power of your Spirit, for so great a salvation. Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand represents a lot about how we live daily. The disciples, when Jesus Christ told them in the upper room and just before that he was going to leave them, they were very worried. They were in fear about what's going to happen to them, what's going to happen to this whole thing. They had believed in him, been following him, and now he's going to leave. They've been following him. He would go to Galilee. They followed him to Galilee. He would go over to Samaria. They followed him to Samaria. They would come down to Jerusalem. Even though they didn't want to, they followed him into Jerusalem. And now he's going to leave. How are we going to know how to live? And this is when Jesus Christ told them about the giving of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful it is that each one of us can live our own Christian life and be led by the Spirit. Where to worship, where to live, whom to marry. It'd be a mess if Jesus Christ were here and we all were trying to follow him everywhere. There's no Hilton Inn that big. But we each can live our own Christian life because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the new covenant. It's in the same manner he took the cup after the supper, after the Passover, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Usually we would sing now, but we're so over time. Now I hear stomachs growling. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread that we have partaken from the Scriptures this morning. Pray that you'll take these things, let them sit in our souls, and then impact our lives, influence how we live. Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to eat. Pray you'll set it aside in the nourishment of our body. Pray that you'll take the fellowship that we're about to enjoy, set that aside to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.